Thank you for our children and our children's workers that are here with us today. It's great to see such a good crowd here this morning. Thank you all for coming out and, as was said in the prayer, for making worship a priority today. I've said, you know, many times if we would all kind of show up the same Sunday at one time, we'd be a pretty decent crowd, and this is one of those times. So look around and see that where everybody's at, and encourage everyone to keep on coming back. It's good to be with you this morning in the house of the Lord. I want to just bring to your attention a couple of announcements before we get into our time of study this morning. Beginning next week, not this Monday, but a week from this Monday, our new church secretary, Katie Wigand, will begin. And we want to welcome Katie. She's not in the sanctuary. She was standing over here a little bit ago. She's gone off to the nursery this morning to help there. But we look forward to that. And while I say that, I want to again thank our retiring and fully retired now after this week, Church Secretary Ruth Blackburn of 11 years. Ruth is here. Stand up, Ruth. Not everybody knows Ruth. There's Ruth. Okay. Thank you, Ruth. Yeah, I know. You know where I live. Yes, I know. I know. But you won't have a key anymore, so. That I know about. Okay, all right, all right. I want to just say thank you to everyone that has served the core meals on Monday night. We still have a couple of spots open the last two Mondays of this month. And this is a great opportunity to prepare a meal for 25 people who are looking to get a hand up and to educate themselves and to do better in society and contribute to our community. These are people who are studying and working hard to better themselves. And so we want to be an encouragement to them. And so if God has laid it upon your heart, you can get together with two or three other people and make a dish and make several dishes. Be here on Monday night just one time and serve this meal. It's a great blessing. Our family did it this last Monday, and it's very, very good time and wonderful people, and you will be blessed if you partake in that. So there's a sign-up sheet at the back table, and if you have any questions, Steve's back there. He could help you with some of the questions about the food and some of that. So I'm looking forward to that. Also, we are going to have a week from this Wednesday a special business meeting for the purpose of approving some funding for a couple of projects. And so that meeting will be held at what time, do we know?
It's 7:00.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. 7:00. 7:00, a week from this Wednesday, okay? So write that down and be there. 7:00, a week after this Wednesday. All right. This morning's scripture lesson comes to us from the Gospel according to John, and we're in chapter 21. If you have your Bibles or phone Bible apps, you can follow along with me. I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning of coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, let's have some breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. May God add blessing and understanding to both the reading and hearing of his word. Before I get into chapter 21, I need to back up just a minute, because after last week, maybe you left and thought, wonder why he left out the end of chapter 20. There's a little bit more to that story. And there is, you're right. Chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says, "And truly Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples which were not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." It appears to me after reading that portion of scripture that should have been the end. That should have been the end of the gospel. It sounds like an ending, doesn't it? It sounds like a conclusion. It'd be a nice way to wrap up the gospel. Jesus appeared to his disciples. He appeared then to the disciples with Thomas. Everything's good, nice and tidy. Put a bow on it and put it away. It's done. And yet, there's more to the story. And so we're going to look into that today. Now, there is no way that John could ever put into words all the things that Jesus did. There's no way that John could ever have recorded all of the things, especially in this last week or so, on these post-resurrection appearances. But because there is another chapter, it appears that Thomas had some second thought, or that John had some second thoughts about writing some more. And so we have chapter 21. It didn't conclude, though, in chapter 20 with just Thomas coming to faith and accepting Jesus Christ and saying that he is the Lord, he is the God. It didn't conclude that way. But then when you get to chapter 21, there's some words at the very beginning which give us and should always give us a pause. These words are, "After these things." After these things. After what things, that we should ask? Well, the events that we have just described, you know, that there was Thomas and the disciples in the room that was locked, and Jesus appeared to them. Prior to that, it was the disciples and without Thomas. And so after those things is what we're talking about here. But then we start to think, maybe, at least I do, this is how my mind works. I think, well, how long after? How long after did these things occur? And so I went back over the timeline, and you could do this just as easily. You go back over the timeline and you go back to Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Day, and you find there that Mary Magdalene first encountered whom she thought was a gardener and mistook Jesus for the gardener. That is the first appearance of Jesus to someone. It was to Mary Magdalene. And so we see that on Easter Sunday morning. Then we know later that same day, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, appeared to his disciples in that upper room. The door was locked and Thomas wasn't present. And so there were 10 of the 12, the original 12, Thomas, minus Thomas, and of course Judas Iscariot. And then we go a little bit further, and 1 week later, where we were at last week in our sermon, we know there that it was Jesus coming back to appear to Thomas. And he put his finger in his side, and he touched it, you know, so forth and so on, of seeing Jesus and believing in him. And so all this total accounts for only 7 days. So we're a week out now. And here we go, after these things, Jesus appeared to his disciples yet again. And so how much longer? We really don't know. But what some people think about this is that the question about after these things, it was like an addendum. It was like an epilogue, if you will, chapter 21, that it was written sometime later. But make no mistake about it, it was the same John that wrote the rest of the gospel. The similar language is used throughout it, and so we verify the fact that John is the one that wrote it. He wrote it sometime later after these things. And so does that really matter? It does to scholars, but throwing that out there for what it's worth to you. But we have this here in front of us this morning. We find these additional two stories, the miraculous catch of fish, which we're going to look at today, and then later Peter being restored to faith. Now here we learn, again, there are some disciples missing. We see here that there are seven in this story today that are present, and they're out fishing. The names of them are Simon Peter, Thomas, also called Didymus, which as we talked about last week, the twin. There's Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and John alone mentions these two names, and so there's an example of why we believe he wrote this chapter 21. And then there's the sons of Zebedee. I love to say the sons of Zebedee. James and John, the sons of Zebedee are there. And then these other two guys, there's no names. So they're just there, two other disciples are there. Some people think that it might have been some of the 72 followers, disciples. We don't know, they're not named. But these guys, these seven, were out there fishing. Their entire world had been shaken. They were baffled. They were confused still about what happened. And so Peter, good old Peter, he has a bright idea. He says to the disciples, the other six, hey guys, I'm going fishing. Well, knowing that some of them themselves are fishermen, and going back to the original call of Jesus to his disciples, we know that there were at least four fishermen among those that he first called. And so, hey, a good trip of fishing, I'm all for it. Sign me up, let's go. And so they all got in the boat and they went fishing. They understood fishing. It was comfortable to them. You know, in times of sorrow, times of grief, we need to be with people that make us feel comfortable. We need to be doing things that make us feel loved, things that are familiar to us, that we can hold on to. Perhaps this is what was going on here. Something was comfortable to them. Now, these men were about 100 yards from the shore when Jesus makes his presence known to them. They don't know it's Jesus at this point, but here's what happens. And I think as we look at this, we can say, you know, Jesus has a sense of humor. Hey, friends, you guys got any fish? Like he didn't already know. You know, he knows they didn't have any fish. And I think, you know, I love that picture of Jesus laughing and smiling. And I got to think to myself, you know, his heart just smiling big inside. Watch this, he's saying, I got these guys. Hey, you guys got any fish? I know you don't have. He's thinking to himself, but they don't. So he tells them, they say, no, we don't. No, and I'll get to that in a minute. And he says to them, throw your net on the other side of the boat, and there you will find a catch. I have to wonder if there was more to the no that's not written down here. And my mind started to think about that. And maybe some of the disciples saying back and forth to each other before they recognized who it was, who's this wise guy? You know, who does he think he is telling us, put our net on the other side of the boat? We've been doing this all night. We're tired. We don't have any fish. And this bozo's telling us that to put our fish net on the other side of the boat and there we're going to find something? Ha! You maybe they said something like that. Who does he think he's kidding? Put our net on the other side of the boat. Maybe one of them said, you know, maybe he's right. Maybe he knows something that we don't know. Maybe he's got that great fishing hole that we didn't know about. We're going to find out later that something did happen where Jesus probably did know where they were. Of course, he was God and he knew ultimately anyway. They'd been fishing all night. They'd been fishing all night long. They were tired. Imagine if that was your life. That was your livelihood. And you'd been out doing it all night long and you didn't catch a single thing. He didn't catch a single thing. But I like to think about what maybe they were talking about on the boat that night. It says they were out there all night. They had to have been talking about Jesus. They had just seen him at least 7 days, maybe longer, ago. They had to be thinking about him. Maybe asking themselves some questions. You know, what happened with Jesus? Where do you think he's at now? What could have gone wrong? If I was there, I'd have been like, hey, where's the rest of the guys at? Why aren't the other four here with us? Where are they at today? Maybe someone even remembered when Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. In John chapter 15, verse 5. How often, friends, are we like these disciples? We go off and we do things our own way. The things that we do are familiar to us. They're comfortable to us. And we end up on the wrong side of the boat. We end up doing the wrong thing, making our own decisions, trying to get things done on our own strength. And then something hits John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And so Peter had taken his outer garment off. It's fishing. It might have been hot. And he had taken that off. And so he puts it back on. And he jumps into the water. And he swims over to where Jesus is. He's got to get to him first and fastest. It seems like Peter and John have this race thing going on all the time in Scripture, right? And so here they are racing to Jesus on the shore. And it says that the other six, they take care of the boat, getting that in, dragging the fish in to the beach where Jesus is at, this net full of fish. 153 large fish. Can you imagine when they were when they were telling their friends about the fish? Yeah, I got one. It was this big. Yeah, it was this big. It says they were large fish. 153. Let me see if this is still on my phone. I did some quick math about this morning, and it's not. So 153 divided by how many guys were there? Seven. How many fish is that? It's 21.888888888 something. So somebody's got a 0.8. If they divided those fish up, why do they know how many fish there are? What does it matter how many fish there are? Maybe you're expecting some kind of a great explanation right now. Here's something that I found. A quote by a New Testament scholar in the Gospel according to John commentary that he has written. Here's what he says. Large quantities of ink have gone into explaining why there should be 153 fish. At a purely historical level, he says, it is unsurprising that someone counted them. Either as part of dividing them up amongst the fishermen in preparation for sale, or because one of the men was so dumbfounded by the size of the catch that he said something like this. Here's the line. Here's the line. Can you believe it? I wonder how many there are. It could be just as simple as that. That one of them said, yeah, there's a lot of fish there. Another guy goes, yeah, I wonder how many there are. And so they count them. Maybe they're going to sell them. Maybe they're going to divide them up among their families. We don't know. It's not written down here. Some people have speculated that that was the number of species of fish that were available at that time, and so it was a perfect catch. That makes sense to me because Jesus was part of it, and so it was a perfect catch. But we really don't know. One thing that I think is important for us to note about this passage of Scripture begins in verse 9. There was already fire and coals on the beach. There was already fish on it, and there was already bread on it. This was already there. And so Jesus had taken care of this. Remember earlier I said maybe Jesus knows where the fish are? Of course he knows. He's God incarnate. But perhaps he just caught them that morning, while the disciples were somewhere off on that other side of the boat, and he had some fish there already for them, and he had bread there for them. The net was so full of fish that the disciples had that it wasn't broken. There's some symbolism in there, I think. But nonetheless, Jesus says to them, guys, come on over, let's have breakfast. I don't know about you, and I can't say that breakfast is my favorite meal. Anytime there's a meal, it's pretty much a favorite for me. But breakfast is a good meal, you know, and when you're out eating with somebody, there's some of those times when you're out for lunch or dinner, and you know what? Breakfast just sounds good. I'll tell you about my experience with breakfast. When Mom was sick, and Mom did all the cooking. My dad worked outside the home. My mom worked at home with my brother and I. When Mom was sick, we had breakfast for dinner because that's what my dad knew how to cook. We had eggs. We had bacon, sausage, pancakes, toast, anything and everything that my dad could throw together and put together for us two boys and for himself and my mom. That's what we had. Breakfast is a good meal, and it's an important meal, they say. But anyway, Jesus invites these disciples to have breakfast with him, and he's already taken care of everything. It's all provided. The fish are there, the fire's built, the bread's there, and Jesus takes care of it. He invites them to breakfast, and he begins to serve them. He begins to serve them. Jesus, the Son of God, begins to serve them. And none of them dared ask, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. They either knew because John called it out, or they saw something in the provision of the bread and the fish that Jesus provided for them. They didn't dare ask who he was. They knew in their heart of hearts it was the Lord. But now Jesus did not just feed them. Okay? He didn't just feed them as he had in the past. These were a group of friends eating together. Eating together is an important thing that we can do. It's very, very important. These are a group of friends that are getting together. Yes, Jesus had miraculously provided 153 fish. He had given them instruction on where to put their net so that they could bring them in. All of this had happened miraculously, but they had to work for it. Jesus said to them, here's where you find them. Cast your net on this side. They're the ones that followed the instructions. They're the ones that pulled the net in and dragged it in, so that they could see how many fish there were. But Jesus enabled his disciples to bring something to the table. He enabled them to bring something to the table as well. He provided food for which they were accustomed to eating in a place for which they were accustomed to gathering and fishing. We know that Jesus provided this fish and this bread. We don't know if he did it miraculously. We don't know if he purchased it at the market before he got out to the beach that day. We don't know. The point is, does it really make a difference? What's one more or less miracle at this point? We know John's gospel has talked a lot about the miracles that Jesus did, or signs as he refers to them. The Lord had met these tired fishermen after a long night in the boat. The discussions that they had, the silence that they had. He met them with fire, he met them with food, and he met them with fellowship. He met them with fire, he met them with food, he met them with fellowship, and he served them. Jesus had done these things prior to the crucifixion for his disciples, and now he's doing a similar thing post-resurrection. He's providing to them love, provision, and devotion, just as he did when he was physically alive prior to the resurrection. John tells us now this is the third time that Jesus appears to the disciples since his resurrection. We know not all of them were there at the same time at each of these events, but overall we can be assured that each of his disciples had seen him in his resurrected form. I think that's an important note, because his resurrection was real. It was genuine. It happened. And there are many, many sightings of Jesus as in resurrected form. And that's why they're written down here. And John must have gone back and thought to himself, I need to tell this just one more story. I got to get this one in here. I can't believe I left this out. And then next week there'll be another story that he'll add. There was unity among the disciples at this point. I think that's the symbolism of this net that's not torn. They were back together. There was unity among them. They were restored. The covenant that they had with Jesus was sealed again. And they were reminded of their initial call. They were reminded of that first miraculous catch in Luke's Gospel chapter 4 and in other Gospels early on, when Jesus first called them and he told them then, put your boat out a little bit further, go a little bit deeper, and get your nets there and you'll find a catch. Remember? This is the second miraculous catch in which Jesus and the disciples are involved. And so they remember, ah, yes. And what did he tell them? I will make you fishers of people. You will now fish for people. And they left everything. They dropped their nets and they followed him. And so at this point, they're reminded, they had to recall that story of 3 years prior when this same type of thing happened. And Jesus is saying this again to them because it needs to be reinstilled, reminded to that, be reminded, guys, this is what you're about. This is what you're supposed to be doing. You're not supposed to be out here just having a good time fishing, reminding you that you're fishing for souls, that you're calling people to come to relationship with me. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. And I'm so thankful that John went back and wrote it down for us, that we have it here. Because it really kind of is a bookend to the call of the disciples. That first miraculous catch, and now here toward the end of John's gospel, the bookend of that. And it brings it all together, doesn't it? It really wraps it up and reminds us of what we're to do. So a great story, a great event that happened. What can we learn from it? I think there are a few things that we can learn from it. Jesus meets us in the ordinary. He meets us when we're just doing our daily responsibilities. Whatever it is that you do, look for Jesus. He will already be there. If you're a bookkeeper, if you're a business person, if you're a student, Jesus is there Whatever it is you're doing, he's there. And what you do may seem ordinary to you because you're used to doing it over and over again. The ordinary task. It was when Jesus breathed on his disciples that the Holy Spirit came. Yes. Yet they went fishing. Why? Because it was ordinary. It was something they understood. Where is it that you will encounter the risen Christ in your daily walk? Second thing is that following Jesus' direction leads to better results. Duh. You really? Yes, it does. Following Jesus, it goes without saying, right? This one's obvious. Big difference, right? No fish, 153 large fish. Pretty obvious. When we're in the face of difficulty in our own lives, listen to Jesus, because your results are always, always going to be better. I referenced this a little bit ago about eating together. I want to say a couple things about this. Eating together is very, very important. Family meals are important. Gathering around a table is important. It's a lost thing in our country, in our culture. We need to regain that. Amen. So eat with your family around the table, not the TV. Amen. And turn off your phones. Amen. And look at one another. And engage one another. Talk about your fears. Talk about your hopes at that table. It's important for us as families. It's important for us as a church family. I didn't get like this by being a non-Baptist. I like to eat potlucks. Okay? Eating together is part of being Baptist. It's part of being a Christian. Okay? Eating together. We have several groups in this church that go out to eat. If you want to go to any of those groups, by the way, you just say, hey, where are you guys going today? And I'll join you. Don't ever feel like you're closed out, because none of these groups are closed out. You need to go eat with some people from church. There's a lot of events in Scripture where Jesus is eating. We know there's the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. We know that Jesus, right before he was crucified, he got together with his disciples and he had the Passover meal. So there's lots of occasions within Scripture where there is eating. And I've said this before, but I like this, because Jesus, now in his resurrected form, no doubt he's eating. So I think, what are those meals in heaven going to be like? If we're going to have a new body and we can eat, we won't have calories and have to worry about all that other stuff. Evidently, my friends, there is something sacred about eating together. Think about that. Next, sometimes we need to try fishing on the other side of the boat. Now, this is similar to number two that I talked about. But when things aren't going your way and things aren't going the way you think they should, you need to listen to Jesus' instruction. Listen to where he tells you to fish. Maybe your response is, well, I've already tried that. I've already done it that way before. I tried that all night long. I've been doing the same thing over and over and getting the same results. Jesus says, try it my way. Yeah. Try it my way. Yeah. Apparent failure may just mean that you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. God may and is on the other side of the boat at work. Wherever he's at, show up there, meet him there, and you'll get a harvest much greater than you would ever have imagined. Amen. Lastly, what we can expect from Jesus today is the same thing that we see throughout all of Scripture. Jesus is providing for us. Jesus is loving us. Jesus is forgiving us. He's doing the same things in his post-resurrection form as he did in his earthly body. We can expect Jesus to continue to do miracles. We can expect him to do all kinds of things like he did in Scripture, various healings and feeding thousands of people and calming the storms of our lives. We can expect all of these things to happen. John's gospel does not end with the resurrection. John's gospel does not end with Thomas coming to faith. John's gospel does not end with Jesus just appearing to his disciples so they can see and believe. There's more to it than that. We should expect miracles to happen because Jesus defeated death, because God, by his power, raised Jesus to life, resurrected him so that we could be forgiven and have an eternity in heaven. His life's work post-resurrection is the same as it was when he was on earth. So let us be reminded today. We know the story of when Jesus called us, when he called you to give your life to him, when you were confirmed to faith, when you were baptized through these waters by immersion or another form or mode, when God spoke to you and said, I want you to do this in your life, remember how he told you to go do those things. And he told you that he will never leave you, that he will never forsake you, that he'll be with you to the very end of the age. So do not be afraid, for I am with you. We must remember that call as a church, that we exist not for ourselves as a social club, but we exist because there are people lost and dying. There's an urgency and a reason that Jesus needed to come back and remind his disciples, guys, you need to get with it. They weren't out there building the churches yet. They were not out there sharing the good news yet, but they would be. And it was because Jesus reminded them here. And it's because it is our call of Jesus that we too must go out into the streets. We too must meet our friends across the table and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ and what he was able to do, even while he was here on earth and after he was resurrected. I invite you to come back again next week, all of you, and bring your friends with you that aren't here today. And let them know of the good news of Jesus Christ that is being talked about here at First Baptist and the ways in which we are doing our best to live it out. I want to remind you again about those two meals and think about what we've talked about here today, the importance of serving, the importance of eating together, and helping one another. You have an opportunity to help us with those last two meals. And who knows? I know this. Jesus will be there, and perhaps you'll meet him when you get there. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. I thank you for each person here. It is so good for all of our hearts as we look around our sanctuary and seeing new friends, seeing familiar friends we haven't seen in a while, and knowing, Lord, that this is the potential and even more for our congregation. We just need to listen to you, Lord, and cast those nets where you tell us. We need to know that you have brought people right here into our building that we can serve on Monday nights. You have told us, Lord, here they are. Cast your nets downstairs and see what happens. I'm there already ahead of you, preparing the way. We thank you, God, for this time that we could share together and for the meals that we share together as family and friends. Thank you, Lord, for reminding your disciples and us of the call of God in our lives, each one of us, to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. For it's in his name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.